Well, it's really good to be together again. I'm glad you all showed up, seeing how we didn't give you a free breakfast this week. So you're here for something else. Well, today we're having the meal of meals. We're having communion. And it is Memorial Day in the United States. We're commemorating the men and women who died in the service of our country. And those that served. Webster defines a memorial as something that brings a remembrance alive. To keep alive a memory of someone or something. All over our country, there will be memorial parades and picnics. There'll also be a lot of people that just know it's a three-day weekend. What are you doing? We got Monday off. I was watching in one of the interview shows on television, they asked him about Memorial Day. I don't know. No one knew anything about it, but it goes back to the Civil War. After the Civil War in 1868, 3 years afterwards, the North and the South decided to have a special day honoring the men and women who served their respective states. And then eventually around somewhere in the 20th century, we have made an official holiday, Memorial Day. That which preserves the memory of something. How many like mementos? Mementos. I don't think Dudley likes mementos because I brought back two carved monkeys from Zambia. I love these things. And they're sitting on the shelf, and they're, you know, scratching themselves and stuff. It's not her decorating style, but for me, it's a memento. I look at those monkeys, and I think of Steve and I and Jessica Congelaire and what we experienced many years ago. So that's my memory point, that little memento. It's why people wear little badges. Some people wear a flag. Some people wear a wristband that says, never, ever give up. It's all these little reminders of bringing something to memory, to keeping the things that are important alive in your memory. Samuel Johnson, the great poet, he says, we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. Most of what I tell you this morning and many mornings is things you already know, but what I'm doing is really reminding you of what you know to be true. I need it and you need it. We're forgetful. In 2 Peter 1:12, he says this, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. How many here want something new this morning? Come on, you're out there. Give me something new, fresh. We get excited. Thank you, Hannah, for raising your hand there. I saw it. She raised her hand like this. Well, this may be new without even knowing it. To remind you, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, as Peter, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter had fought the good fight, and he knew that he was coming into the tail end, and so he wants to remind them of that which is important and which is essential. In 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says this, 2 Timothy 1:6, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh, I remind you, to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he's reminding Timothy again. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is one of the great chapters in the Bible. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinance and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. He led you through a great and terrible wilderness, that's your testimony, with fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hands made this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is to this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Let the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you will perish, because, like the nations, that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you will perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord. We'll stop there. There's a great deal of importance to God in you remembering. Dudley and I just got back from a trip in Africa, and then we went to Italy, and I saw more statues. I didn't know that many statues were in the world. When you get to Rome, you don't even have time to, there's beautiful statues, you don't even know who they are, but it's somebody that somebody thought was worthy of some kind of memorial. So you've got thousands of statues everywhere, memorials of somebody or something they did. Our memory is incredibly important. The way you remember things has a lot to do with your future. I won't get into this, but they've done studies. Our memories are like Velcro. We forget the good things and remember the bad. The bad sticks. And so all these good things that happen in your life, like somebody said, my father was a jerk, my father was never here, my da-da-da. I said, well, tell me one good quality your father had. Well, he had a good work ethic. Do you have a good work ethic? Yes. Have you ever thanked God for your father giving you that work ethic? We tend to look at what we don't have, focus on that, and it takes us down the wrong path. So, Psalm 145, verse 7. I just saw this last night, so it's new to me, Hannah. 145, verse 7, Psalms. Thou shalt eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will joyfully shout of your righteous. That's not it. Proverbs 10:7. That is good too. That's that whole psalm. Proverbs 10, verse 7. Thank you. It's worth the wait. We good? I could just read this psalm and pretend that that's what I wanted to do. I can look it up while we're doing that. Proverbs 10, verse 7 says, the memory. Would you say that with me? The memory of the righteous is blessed. That's you. The other part's not very nice. It says, but the name of the wicked will rot. Wasn't very nice of Jesus to talk like that or to put that in the Bible. That was not sensitive. But the memory of the righteous is blessed. Your memory, when you think about good things that God has done. We sang it this morning. He is good. He is good. Okay, did you have... Yeah, leave that up there. Did you have tribulation along the journey? Anybody here? My good friend Rhonda in the back, I remember one time I asked her to give her testimony, and she said, I don't have a testimony. As only Rhonda can say. I said, well, then give what you don't have there, okay? And she told her story of her parents and her brother. That it's an amazing story of so much pain in her life. I mean, incredible pain and loss. And yet, when Rhonda smiles, it goes from ear to ear. It's the work of God. And so the memory in Rhonda is not the loss, I think. The memory in you, Rhonda, is the loss is there, but the gain that God came, that what God did, you know, you've often said he sets the solitary in family, and how he's given, extended you out in different ways. And that's, there's a sense in all of us of that the memory is blessed. And sometimes some of us have had the most terrible and difficult upbringings. And, you know, some of you have shared them with me. And the whole question is, will that define your life, the way you were raised? That's a choice. So when I watched this video this morning, I think I thought about guys that I knew that didn't come back. I don't know why I came back. I don't know why some of others came back. I don't know why some people get struck down when they're young and why some people get sick and others don't. I shared the other week about when the man was, they came up, the disciples said, why did this man sin or his parents? Because he's born blind. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you're talking about. This is for the glory of God. So the very things sometimes are the most difficult in our lives is an opportunity that God provides for us to glorify him. And that's what we're here. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I want to have a blessed memory. Memory's good for, Anonymous wrote this. God gave us memories so we'd always have roses in the winter. God gave, Anonymous is one of the smartest people I know. We should have him as a guest speaker, some, or her as a guest speaker. But God takes these memories and he transforms us. In Lamentations, he talks about weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joshua was a great man of God. He was Moses' servant. Joshua, in the Bible, he came from 10 generations of slaves. That's a lot of slaves. Hardly anybody in here can go back past their great-grandfather. Your grandfathers, you got your father, your grandfather, then your great-grandfather, then we get to the great-great-grandfather, you're getting on 23andMe or something, then great-great, we'll go great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great. They're all slaves and foreigners. And he became a servant, a soldier, eventually a general, a statesman, and the ultimate man of God. Joshua's pain and struggle through those years prepared him for what he was supposed to do. He didn't know when he was a young man or when he was in middle age exactly what God was going to do with him. He had seen miracles in Egypt. He had crossed the Red Sea with Moses. He had seen the cloud by day. He saw the fire by night. He had defeated the Amorites in battle. He was Moses' personal servant. He waited on Sinai when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments. He was not part of the golden calf. He was a faithful spy. He said he's got a different spirit. Joshua and Caleb were of a different spirit. The other 10, that were picked to spy out the land were real leaders. They were all leaders of tribes, and they were respected, and they were picked, hand-picked. And yet those 10 respected turned their backs because they said, we can't do it. They kept saying, no, we can do it because the Lord our God will go before us. That was the kind of person Joshua was. He risked his life. He had a different spirit. He loved God's presence. He lingered in the tabernacle. Everybody left, and they said Joshua wouldn't leave because he wanted to be in the presence of God. 38 years of wandering he went through as an assistant to Moses. 38 years of training, 38 years of serving, 38 years of believing, and Moses dies. And Joshua is the man. He says, you're going to do it now. Joshua 1:5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you. We sang that this morning. God will not fail you. I honestly believe when my time's up and the Lord hasn't come back, my children and my grandchildren can go with the same thing. I will not fail you. We are passing on a legacy of faith and trust. I expect probably, I don't know, one day, I'm just kind of emoting, but one of my grandchildren or great-grandchildren said, yeah, my grandfather was a pastor. That's what they'll know me. That's all they'll know. So my job now is to impart as much life as I can into the DNA and let that thing cook and go. And there's no grandchildren in God in that sense because each person has to choose. But we are imparting to our children a heritage in Christ that should be generational. Desertion and betrayal are not in God's vocabulary. He will never leave or forsake. He's our anchor and purpose for life. There are times and seasons for all of us when God may seem distant or even absent. But I tell you this morning, He's with you always, even to the end of the age. It's me that's not with Him. Not Him, not with me. He's the potter and we're the clay. We are a work in progress, just as Israel was shaped and disciplined in the wilderness. Our extremity is God's opportunity. When I'm weak, I'm strong. The Holy Spirit can lead me in providing grace and direction. When Israel crossed the Jordan, Moses' servant is dead. The ark went first. God always goes before you in what you're doing. Wherever you're going, He's already there. He's prepared something for somehow, some way, shape, or form. He's at work in your life, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's not like He's here at church, but when you get in the real world, tomorrow He's not there. He's as real tomorrow in the real world as what you think the real world is, as He is here at church when we sing a beautiful worship song. He's in the high schools, the junior high, the grade schools. He's everywhere. He's at work. Israel committed their lives before they crossed the Jordan. The banks had overflown. There was no way to cross. They had been prepared and consecrated and circumcised of heart, but the Lord's the only one that can part the waters. So He works on us to do a lot of different things, but ultimately, whatever He's going to do in our lives, it's up to Him, and He'll part the waters. He'll do what we can't do. Israel was committed, and it was their time. The priest stood in the middle of the Jordan. The waters separated. They crossed dry land. And after crossing, they attacked Jericho. But they didn't, after crossing, they were going to attack Jericho. That's not what the first thing they did. The first thing they did was they took 12 stones and they put it in the middle of the river as a memorial of what God had done. It's a memorial that goes all the way back to Moses facing off Pharaoh. It's a memorial when they took Joseph's bones out. It's a memorial all the way of 40 years in the wilderness, all the stories that you know how Israel disobeyed and what they went through in 40 years, and their parents were all dead. Their parents were so worried about their kids that God got fed up with them. He said, okay, if you're so worried, I'll take you out and I'll bring them in. He really did do that. Everybody that was 20 and below lived. The rest of them, that's not nice. God means business. He's a loving God, but he has a plan and a purpose. We have to trust our children and grandchildren with God. And there are so many things. The older I get, the more I hate to say this. I keep coming, man, all I can do is pray. Man, that's big. Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer is a weapon that will bring down strongholds. So each stone was for each tribe, a memorial of God's miraculous faithfulness to his people. Do you have any memorials? Any altars? You know what an altar is? An altar would be a place that somehow in your life you have a little place you just go. I had one in Albany, Georgia. I used to work out at the YMCA, and they had a chapel. And it's the craziest thing. I was a fairly new Christian. I'd walk by this chapel and a big Bible sitting up there, and there was nobody around, and I'd go in the chapel and close the door. And I did this for over a year. I'd take the Bible, it was in the King James, which is the original version, it's the version Paul used. And I had these holy, it was like an altar. It was my personal space. Just like you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob set up, altars could be a certain place in the backyard in your house. You know, it can't, you know, we hear the prayer closet, but all of that, but it's something where you are drawing strength in God and setting something aside. And whenever I get that way, I always start remembering. Do you remember? Of course, he never forgets anything. So my thing is, it's like a little kid asking a parent, do you remember, Dad, when? And you do, most of the time. But it's memory is so important. Lord, do you remember? Remember how mad I was? Man, I was mad. I can't believe how you start talking to him. And it's a place. So these, where you pile up stones and you think of his immeasurable grace. The Red Sea, the Jordan, they're both miracles. One was to get them out, the other was to get them in. He's got us in. When you think of communion, it too is a memorial. As often as you do this in memory of me. You're proclaiming his death, which is our life. The Lord's table reminds us that Christ saved us and that he is the bread of life. He's redeemed us from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin, and we will be removed from the presence of sin in eternity. When we drink the cup this morning and drink the bread, we are celebrating the memorial. Not morbid, not sad, but actually understanding that sacrifice was involved in our redemption. We see it in the natural with our soldiers and sailors and airmen and Marines and Coast Guard. But in our eternal life, there was a great sacrifice that he did for you and for me. We were lost, didn't know what we were doing. When we have communion, we're to examine ourselves, basically to see if there's any hurtful way in me. It would be the equivalent of, if you have hate in your heart this morning, it's not good to have communion. If you have hate in your heart, then you forgive the person. You can do that. And then he's faithful and just to forgive us. Paul, at the end of his life, he wrote in Philippians, he says, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order to that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but rather that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In verse 10, he says this, that I may know him. That was Paul's prayer. It wasn't just obey him, it was to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's fellowship in suffering, depending on how you see it. It either turns us into alcoholics and drug addicts and angry and throwing things against the wall, or we identify with Christ in the suffering and said, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't like it. I don't want it. But when it's all said and done, you're God. And you always do all things well. And you will never leave me or forsake me. So many times in life when we're at our low point, later we learn what was going on there. Not always, but sometimes he shows us. When we thought it was the worst, it was actually getting ready for the best. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the upward prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, my Lord. There are some things to forget. If I had time, which I don't, I'd start playing scientist because I started reading about memory. That's terrible when you're studying on something, then you get off and you start studying all about the coding of your memory in your brain and how all that works. It's phenomenal, short-term memory, long-term memory. But your memory towards Christ is a gift to you. If you will hold on, walk close to your salvation. Never forget that even though if you've been a Christian for 45 years or 25 years, we're never to get proud or anything. We're just to walk closely and humbly with our God. So as I close before communion, I want to say three things. And I want Paul Pettit to lead us in instead of an amen, I want a hoorah. I got one. They do anything like that in the Army? Give me one.
Hoorah.
Okay. All right, so I'm no amens, so we're going to hoorahs. All right, ready? We have been blessed as a people.
Hoorah.
Oh, man, these guys, get these Marines out of here. I'm looking for hoorah! All right, we have been blessed as a people.
Hoorah!
Oh man, now we're talking. This country has been blessed by God.
Hoorah!
I am proud to be an American. Your prayers rise as a memorial to God. Acts chapter 10, verse 4, he says, the Cornelius, he says, your prayers have come before me as a memorial. The prayers that you prayed 10 years ago, 20 years ago, are a memorial before Almighty God, because he doesn't forget. 20 years ago, you said, God, if you can use me, use me, and then you stray. He never forgot. And his shepherd hook brings you back. Hoorah! Communion is a memorial meal.
Hoorah!
All right. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Hoorah. All right, I'd like to have communion. It's an amazing thing. That's all he left was a loaf of bread, and he left a table and a cup. I mean, what else? I mean, isn't that amazing? When you think that he's God Almighty, we can't even count the galaxies now by ones. And go from the manger to the last meal. If I could borrow, Mike, would you help me pull this out? Thank you. The humility of God. Just a loaf of bread. The poorest person in the world can relate to a loaf of bread. The richest person can. And the vine, the fruit of the vine. So many analogies to his vineyard and to fruitfulness. And he lived this life for us. He's God Almighty. I said 2 weeks ago, I don't understand his love, because he stops and talks to people that cannot build his work. Most people, many people, are opportunists. They like to think of themselves as networkers. But you're always looking for opportunities, how that's going to promote. That's not a bad thing totally, okay? So I'm not condemning anybody. What I'm trying to say is he would spend time with a woman with been married 5 times and living with a guy. He would spend time with this guy that couldn't crawl in the pool because he was lame. He would stop for this woman caught in adultery. They're ready to kill her. I mean, this is not how you build something. And I think it is, because his ways aren't our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. As the heavens above the earth, so are his ways and his thoughts above ours. So that night he broke the bread and he said, this is my body given for you. The men should be up here by now. I didn't call you, but you should be up here. You should have known. You should have known. How about it? That's my problem. I forget. You got to have grace for my slipping memory. Which, by the way, parenthetically, while they're getting here, you older people that are forgetting things, you're forgetting your keys, you forget birthdays, somebody you know, you can't call up their name, don't worry about it. That's normal. They said, it's not a big deal. Don't go all the way to like you're losing. It's actually normal. You still will have a good memory, hopefully. That wasn't very encouraging, was it? But this is in memory of him. His death is our life. He longed to have the Passover meal. And so he, when he broke the bread, he blessed it and told them to eat it. And in the past 1,500 years, the Passover lamb had purchased and killed. This was the actual lamb himself, the one that John the Baptist had said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, 3.5 years earlier. And now the Lamb is offering himself up as the final meal. And he reminds them that they're a body. One thing I appreciate about the military is it takes teamwork. There's no lone rangers. Even if you're breaking down into special ops, it takes a lot of trust and a lot of care. Being in the body of Christ takes teamwork. Our church is like that. All the different gifts that are represented in this bread in this morning. And there are gifts in this church I don't know about yet. Maybe some gifts you don't know that God has given us. But it's really exciting to see different, you know, Sue get up there playing the piano. Or didn't Hannah sound beautiful this morning when she sang? Who said that? Good, we got another hoorah. All right, this may be a new deal. All right, let's come and go ahead and let's pass out the bread and the wine. And while they're doing that, I'll be talking and praying, thanking God. Thank God for this meal. We thank you, Lord, that we can share the cup together, that you've given us a free country, that, Lord, may we not take things for granted. Even as I'm saying that, we take it for granted. Lord, you could have had us, some of us were born in other countries, but somehow we ended up in this country. We're so grateful. We know this country is not perfect because people aren't perfect. But we thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have here. And most importantly, Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have in you. That while we were trapped in our trespasses and sins, while we were living for the God of this age, somehow, in your redemptive grace, you reached in and brought us into your kingdom. So as we eat the bread today, Lord, may you be pleased. We remember you today. We remember that every good and perfect thing we have came from you. We remember our families that are from you, Lord, our children that are a gift from the Lord. Lord, we even remember the suffering we went through at times that has nothing to compare what you went through, but we remember that even in the dry and difficult times, you always, always loved us and brought us back. So we remember this morning, Lord. We do this in memory of you, knowing that you're not dead, but that you're alive and seated at the right hand of God the Father, knowing that all things at the consummation of the age will come into your purview and your majesty. So, dear Jesus, we love you and we eat this meal unto you. After they shared the bread, then they passed the cup of the new covenant, his blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. Each of us in this room that's a Christian has been forgiven. But our feet get dirty. And that's what we're to examine. We get bad habits, or we stop remembering the goodness of God. We don't think about we're caught up on the hamster treadmill of life. There's no time. Or we don't make it. And so when you drink this morning, the Lord cleanses us fresh and anew and forgives us fresh and anew. He longs to forgive us. We just have to ask. So let us drink. Thank you, Lord.